This chapter gives us a very clear and concise insight to the age or the nature of the generation which lived at the time of the flood. There are three distinct characteristics revealed to us concerning this antediluvian age, this age that preceded the flood. And you'll notice here in the first place that the corruption of this age is brought to our attention. Three times it is referred to. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That age is characterized by corruption. The people of that time had corrupted God's way. Corruption, of course, and as this word signifies and indicates, is the process of decay. And during the generations that followed after Adam, God's way for mankind decayed until it was eventually cast off completely. One of the evil manifestations of this corruption of man's way as opposed to God's way was violence. You can see the fruit of this, the fruit, the consequence of corrupting God's way, departing from God's way. In verse 11, the earth was filled with violence. The earth also was corrupt before God, and here's the consequence of turning away from God's way, of rejecting God's will, despising the way of God. The consequence of that was that the earth was filled with violence. And the word violence here in the original scripture comes from the root which means to oppress. It has to do with injustice. It has to do with unjust gain. Men seeking to lord it over their fellow man. Society at that time had no justice, it had no fairness. The order of the day was really that the strong ruled over the weak. The strong oppressed the weak, and they oppressed the weak by violence, by force, and by cruelty. It was an evil age. They had corrupted God's way. And that age became filled with violence. You can see it in verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. This has escalated. It has become the order of the day. It has prevailed. It has really multiplied in so many ways across the whole earth. God's way was corrupted, and man had replaced God's way with his own way. The Bible tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If men do not go God's way, then they will go their own way. They'll follow their own way. And the end of that, the consequence of that, the fruit of that, is that the earth becomes a place that you do not wish to live upon. The earth was filled with violence. But isn't it interesting that before we come to this description of the nature of the society, that we're given the very origin of this in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Notice here that the origin of the outward wickedness that prevailed in society was inward. The origin was the heart. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And does it not bring to mind what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. When you look around and you see this fruit of wickedness, it all stems from the evil root in the heart of man. You see, the problem, the reason or the cause of the problem is not outward, it is inward. And that is why governments, successive governments, fail successively to deal with the problems in society. Because government comes along and it promises to tackle all the evils that prevail in society, and their solution is to throw more money at it. But they have failed to recognize the biblical teaching. The reason why you have a corrupt society and a society filled with violence and oppression and injustice is because of the heart. It's because of the heart of man. The heart of man is evil. The heart of man is depraved and it's wicked. And that is why governments can never change society. They can never rectify the problems and the evils that prevail in society. The heart must be changed. The heart must be changed. You can make society as nice as possible. You can make the environment as beautiful as possible. But it won't be long until it's wrecked and destroyed. And it just becomes a slum again. Why? Because the problem is in the heart. The heart of man has rejected God. And the heart of man has sought after his own way. What a society this was. What an age it was. Before the flood, it was characterized by corruption. They had corrupted God's way. Turned away from the way of the Lord. But not only do we learn of the corruption of this age, but we learn also of the comparison with this age. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus in that chapter is speaking concerning his coming again. And as he directs his disciples to that day when he shall come in his glory, he does so by making a comparison with the age in existence at the time of the flood. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The conditions that prevailed in the days of Noah prior to the flood, the conditions in the earth, in society, will prevail at the time when the Lord will come again. Society will have descended or degenerated into those same conditions of corruption and wickedness and violence at the time when the Lord will come again. He's making this great comparison. The same conditions will prevail. Widespread godlessness and wickedness. A life without God, a life that rejects God and His truth, will characterize the end of the age. Notice here the characteristic that which the Lord Jesus emphasizes. He refers to their knowledge or to their ignorance. He says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. They knew not. He singles out their ignorance. They knew not. They lived in ignorance of God's way and of God's word and of God's will. Now, we're not to suppose by this that this was an ignorance because they did not have the knowledge of God's way. We're not to suppose that. This is willful ignorance. They chose to reject the knowledge that God gives them. If you turn to Acts chapter 3, you'll find a very interesting little statement that Peter makes in the course of his preaching, but it is very instructive. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 of that chapter, he's calling on his people, his generation, to repent and be converted. And he says in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Look at that little phrase, since the world began. That includes the antediluvian age. It includes that time from Adam right through to Noah. And what Peter is saying here is that God spoke to that generation. And he spoke to them through his prophets. And he told them of the coming of Christ. He told them that there was going to be a time of restitution of all things. Remember, they were nearer to the Edenic estate, the state in Eden, than we are. And the Lord gave them this message that that state that had been lost and forfeited by Adam's sin, that when the Lord would come in his glory, it would be restored, and all things would be made new. And there was a message of repentance delivered to the people. So the people in that age knew this. They knew it through the prophets. If you turn to the little epistle of Jude, and the verse 14, we're told about Enoch, who was the great grandfather of Noah. Verse 14 of Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. There is Enoch. And during the years of Enoch's life, he's preaching to the people, and he has spoken from the Lord. The Lord has spoken through him to his generation, and told them that there was a judgment coming, not just the judgment of the flood, for the judgment of flood was only a preview of the great and last day of judgment. And the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. And so the people had this knowledge. They knew through the preaching of the word. But they rejected this knowledge. They became willingly ignorant. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter mentions such a thing. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 4, he's talking about the scoffers who will come in the last days, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. It's not because they haven't heard this message. They have chosen to reject it. They've chosen to reject this knowledge and this message willfully. This is an act of will, an act of choice. They are willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying that men are willingly ignorant of this. By an act of will, they choose to reject this knowledge. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, Paul gives us this portrait of fallen man. And he says in the verse 21, Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They chose to reject this knowledge. And then in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And then in verse 28 he says, and even as they did not like or desire or choose to retain God in their knowledge. This is an act of the will. They are willingly ignorant. And when the Lord says of that generation prior to the flood that they knew not, He's indicating that they chose to reject the knowledge that God had revealed to them through His servants, through His prophets. Noah himself is described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2. And they chose to reject this knowledge. And the Lord is saying now, as He refers to the time of His coming, He's saying that the same conditions will prevail in society, and the chief characteristic of that condition, of that age, will be a deliberate and willful rejection of the revelation of God's truth. Men will not want to retain the knowledge of God. They will not want what God says to them. They will willfully reject it and place themselves in a condition of ignorance, willful ignorance. So we have the corruption of that age, and we have the comparison of that age with the age that will be in existence at the time of the Lord's coming. But then notice in Genesis chapter 6 that we have the contrast in this age. For in verse 9 we read these words, verse 8 and 9, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Here's the contrast. Noah was different. Noah was distinct and separate from this age. And the difference is seen in his relationship with God. Noah walked with God. Now many of the things that Noah did were the same as the people of his age. Think of what the Lord said in Matthew 24. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And Noah had to eat and drink. And we know that Noah was married because the Lord told him to bring his wife. And we know that he gave his sons in marriage, his three sons. But the difference was that Noah did all these things in relationship with God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, people may think that eating and drinking are insignificant things, but if they are done outside of a relationship with God, they are sinful. If they're not done to the glory of God and in relationship with God, then the very act of eating and drinking by an ungodly man is a wicked action, because he doesn't have God at the center of his life. What was the difference with Noah? The Lord was at the center. Noah was in relationship with God. He was walking with God. God had the place in Noah's heart and life that he ought to have had. And therefore everything that Noah did, whilst on the outward appearance there were many things similar to what men did round about him, eating and drinking and marrying and conducting a family life, all of those things he did in relationship with God at the center. But the age in which he lived, as they engaged in those things, they did those things with a heart that rejected the Lord and a heart that did not give to the Lord his proper place. You see, Noah stands apart. The difference is seen here in his relationship with God. Noah walked with God. You can see that his walk with the Lord set him apart, made him distinct from that age by what he did. Look at Genesis 6 and the verse 22. And reference here is made to what Noah did. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then again in chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. When we walk with the Lord, it will be manifested by what we do. When we walk with the Lord, we will walk in the way of obedience to God's word, to what God commands. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's what it means to walk with God, or this is the evidence of walking with God. We seek to live in obedience to God's word. God's word becomes the rule of our life because God is at the center and God sits on the throne of our heart. Therefore, his word becomes the rule of our life. You see, that's what set Noah apart. The world around him, the ungodly world around him, did not have the Lord upon the throne of their hearts, and therefore the word of God was rejected, and they lived in disobedience to the word of God. But whenever the Lord has his rightful place, the word of God will always preeminence. It'll always have prominence. But that difference was also seen in what he did not do. As Noah obeyed the Lord, his life became distinct from the world around him by what he did not do. He walked in God's way. Noah walked with God. But the world did not walk in God's way. They walked in their own way. They corrupted God's way. They chose their own path. And that indicated that the way that the world was going and the things that the world was doing, Noah did not engage in those things. His life was different in that respect. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm number 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He's not walking the same way as the ungodly. He's not walking in their counsel. He's not walking in their course. And he's not walking in their company. You see that? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a difference here. There's a separation here. There's a distinction here. Noah, when he walked with God, meant that he was living in obedience to God's word, and he was not engaging in the way of the world. And here the psalmist makes that abundantly clear. He says in verse 1, blessed is the man that does not walk in this way. And then he says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. There's a clear line of demarcation. There's a difference between the man that walks with God and the man that walks in the way of the ungodly. You see in verse 6, of that Psalm 1, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two different ways, two different paths. The righteous stand apart. It is a separate path. And it is very often a minority path. It's an unpopular path. Did you notice in our chapter in Genesis 6 that the emphasis is made upon all flesh in verse 12? For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The majority of mankind had chosen their own way. And Noah stood very much alone. Only a few stood with him. There were only 8 who entered into the ark. There may well have been true believers prior to the flood who died before the flood. Methuselah died just before the flood. Noah's father Lamech died 5 years before the flood. We know that Enoch walked with God. There may have been some here and there in that generation who walked with God, but on the whole they were in the minority. On the whole, they were very few. The majority had turned away from God. The majority had rejected God's way. Very often, God's way is not the popular way, and it's not the way of the majority. It's the way that's despised in the world. And that made Noah stand out. He stood out not because he was in the crowd, but he stood out because he was very much in a minority. And very often that's the case. You know, this is very much the age whenever success is judged by popularity. A church is judged to be successful if it's popular. But that's not God's standard. True success is measured by obedience to God. True success is measured by obedience to God. And here's a man who's in the minority, but he's obedient to the Lord. He's doing what God has said, and he stands apart from the world. He's living for the Lord. And the Lord says, Noah, come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Yes, this pathway is a distinct pathway. It's a separate pathway. It is very often a minority pathway. But when we look at Noah here walking this pathway, walking with God, it underscores and emphasizes to us that it is very much a possible pathway. Noah walked with God, and Noah trusted and obeyed God in an evil age. Surely the testimony of Noah is one of the greatest encouragements and one of the greatest illustrations in all the Bible of the preserving power of the grace of God. Noah walked with God in such an age. I think that's a tremendous encouragement, that it is possible to swim against the tide. And it is possible to be faithful when all around the age is characterized by faithlessness. It is possible to be godly when ungodliness is the mark of the age. It is possible to walk with God and to do what's right in the sight of God, to obey the word of God when all around you there's nothing but disobedience. It is possible. And that's what shines forth in the life of Noah. It is possible because of the grace of God. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what made the difference. And you know, that's what enables a believer in the midst of a family setting which is hostile to Christ and hostile to the gospel, that's what enables that believer, a lone and solitary figure at times in the midst of a hostile family, that's what enables that believer to live for the Lord and to shine for Christ. It's the grace of God. That's what enables a believer in the midst of a workplace that's characterized by wickedness and by ungodliness. That's what enables a believer in that environment to live for the Lord, to testify for the Lord. It's the grace of God. And it's what will enable the church in a society that is hostile against the Lord and seeks to reject the word of God. It is that which will enable the church to live for the Lord and to bear testimony for his word, even in the fiercest of opposition and persecution. It is the grace of God. Isn't it remarkable that this description that says the earth was filled with violence, isn't it remarkable that Noah had not been slain before this or killed? I'm sure there were people who hated Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. And there he is building the ark. Isn't it amazing that the ark hadn't been burnt down and torched? Isn't it amazing that Noah and his family had not been set upon by the ungodly? The only reason they were preserved was because of the power of the grace of God. Noah found grace. In the worst possible environment to walk with God, he found grace. And where does the Bible teach us that we find grace? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you find grace to live for God in the midst of a society that is against God? In the workplace that's against God, even in a family setting that is against God? Where do you find grace to live for the Lord and to be faithful to him in the midst of that hostility and wickedness? Where can you find the grace to do that? Where can you find the grace to be faithful to the Lord and to obey his word when all around you there's the pressure to conform to this age and to live in disobedience? Where do you find that grace? Here's the answer. You find it at the throne of grace. And there's not a doubt about it here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, the Bible teaches that Noah was a man who obeyed the Lord, and he was a man of faith. By faith, Paul tells us. And we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But when we look at that little verse that says he found grace, that reveals Noah as a man of prayer. Because the only way that he could live in that age and walk with God in that age and obey the Lord and do what the Lord wanted him to do in that age was by the help that the grace of God alone could give him. And therefore he had to pray. He had to pray every day. He had to seek the Lord for that grace. And we do know that Noah was a man who stood before the Lord. We're told in Ezekiel, a reference is made to that in Ezekiel, of Noah standing before the Lord. It is Ezekiel chapter 14, I believe. And the verse 14 The Lord is speaking about the wickedness of Jerusalem, and he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And notice that these three men are brought together. And you remember how Daniel interceded and prayed for Jerusalem, prayed for the captive people of God. And you remember how Job had to pray for his friends that the Lord's wrath would be turned away from them. Well, here Noah is brought alongside these two men, and this indicates that as they were men of prayer and men of intercession, so also was Noah. So also was Noah. A man who sought the Lord, a man of prayer. And it was in prayer that Noah obtained and he found the grace that was needed to live for the Lord in that generation. And we, like him, will find the same grace that will enable us to live for the Lord and to walk with God and to obey his word in an evil age, an age that rejects the Lord. The corruption of the age, the comparison of this age, and the contrast in that age. Noah walked with God. May we be encouraged by his example, and may we be exhorted to be much at the throne of grace, seeking the Lord for the grace that's needed to walk with God in an evil day.